Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here this evening. Some of you have come back from this morning, and that's good. I'll try not to keep you too long. I'll try not to put myself to sleep. Hopefully you don't fall asleep. If you do, just don't snore. The last time I came down, I picked Laura up in the morning, and I did all the driving. And this morning, I went over and she did all the driving, and I'm still the one that's tired, so I don't know if I'm better off or not. I'm sure I'll get plenty of sleep tonight when I'm driving home. So, all right. Well, there is, Chester said there's a, I think it was Chester was telling me, there's a glare on that that clock back there, but I think I could see it tonight. If there's a glare on the clock, there's probably a glare on the top of my head. You guys can, I don't normally look that bald, so. Yeah, yeah, so,
it's your halo.
My halo, yeah, well,
you might get some sunglasses.
Yeah, that's what it ought to be, but I shouldn't keep you too long. I didn't finish my sermon this morning, and I knew I wouldn't. I had a lot to say, I guess, but I am glad to be here. It makes for a long day, it certainly does, but I think I'll have everything moved in by next week. That's the goal, and we've got a house out there. The house is nice. My daughter, she assures me she is going to come down. It's just going to be after she graduates in May. So she's planning on coming down. She asked me, she said, Dad, can I take a year off school? And I didn't like the idea of that, but I don't know. I guess you always change your mind. When I got out of high school, I remember my dad said to me, you weren't planning on going to college, were you? That's what he said. So I guess now we just have different ideas about things. And I sure would like to see her go. But we talked this morning about Jesus and the Jesus that we offer our community. Folks, if we want to see this place grow, that's how we're going to grow it. We're going to grow it by offering the community Jesus, our Christ. And we have to be ready to tell everybody about him. You know, your relationship has to be solid with Jesus. We are his bride. We are his church. You know, when you're dating or getting married, you want to spend as much time and talk with that significant other as much as you can. You want to get to know them as much as you can. And that's the same with Christ. And I think the Lord's church needs to remember that we are the bride of Christ. And there's something else we need to remember that I thought that I would mention tonight. I don't know if you know it, but in the Church of Christ, we are different. We just are. And if we don't have anything special to offer the community, then what are we doing? But we're different. We have a message that is completely different than any other church building, if you allow me the license to call them that, any other building in this valley. We just are. I've tried to tell people before, if you don't agree with what we're doing, you might not want to come because you'll be guilty by association. For the most part, though, I've noticed something about the Lord's Church and its reputation. We used to think that the Lord's Church had a reputation that we were the only ones going to heaven and that everybody knew that. But I have found recently that the Lord's Church has no reputation and they know very little about us. I wish they would know that we were people who studied the Bible and who held to the Bible like they used to. But we've let that go. I thought it was really interesting. I didn't realize it, but when I was preaching at a gospel meeting here, I mentioned when I was in Illinois, we didn't have any windows. And little did I know that the church here also didn't have any windows. But that's what they knew us by up there. They knew that you are the church with no windows, is what they would say. And I'd say, yeah, that's us. But we were in Churchville. There was churches all around us. But here we stick out. I like to think that we are in a good place, and I'd like to think that we are poised to grow. But the only way we're going to do that is to show this community Jesus. And the only way they're going to see Jesus is through us. And that's a lot of work, and that takes a lot. I'll quit going on about that and quit preaching at you and getting my lesson. But I think it's important that this year we focus on showing this community who Jesus is, the real Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus of the Bible offered a hope that nothing else in this world offers. the nativity of the Lord was surrounded in darkness. When you think about the time that Jesus lived, I don't know that he could have lived in a worse time, or could have came at a more important time. You must understand that Rome had subjugated almost all the world, and they had bolstered and propagated what is called Pax Romana, that is, peace in all the earth. That was their great statement. And that's the world that Jesus is born into. Rome was everywhere. Rome was everything. Caesar stood chiseled on every corner. And that's the world that Jesus was born into. Jesus' homeland was controlled by tyrants. You had Caesar ruling the world. You had in the little land of Judea the king of the Jews, Herod, a tyrant who would hound Jesus so much so that all of the children, the male children, age 2 and below in Bethlehem, were killed by such a tyrant. That's the world that Jesus is born into. Herod the Great was Rome's instrument in Palestine. His people were slaves to what we might call hopeless rituals. The country was divided. We talked about all the groups that were in the country this morning, the Essenes, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We didn't mention the Herodians. There were the Zealots. There were people that were hated above all else. The Jews, they had one person they hated above anybody else, and that was the tax collector. It has never ceased to amaze me that only Jesus, and only Jesus could do this, but Jesus was able to bring together Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. You know what Simon the Zealot made a living doing? Killing tax collectors. And yet Jesus brings those two men together and makes them brethren. When we meet one another at the cross, there's nothing, no harm, no wound that Jesus can't heal. And this is what Jesus did. He brought people together in a way that no one else could. Jesus grew up in Galilee. Now, in Galilee, you might think of it like the Bible Belt here in America. You think of the Bible Belt as being those southern states, and they enjoy a modicum, I suppose, of they have a reputation as being religious. And during Jesus' day, the most religious section was in the Galilee. It was a grassroots movement. It was a little Bible Belt up there around the Sea of Galilee. And that's what Jesus was born into. And the people were ready. They were talking religion. They were ready to discuss it. You know, we should never back down from a religious discussion. I was listening to a preacher last night on YouTube. This guy was, he was talking about the sexual perversion that we find in this country. And there are those who are enemies of the church, and they have certain scriptures that they know about, and they want to point those scriptures out. And I think he had a good point. We should never back away from a religious discussion, because that's what we want. And if the world wants to have a religious discussion with us, let's do it. And it won't take you long to bring them right to the gospel. And then you can tell them about Jesus. Do you back away from it? Listen, I know sometimes it's hard to have religious discussions. I've been places where everybody was having fun and everything was going great, and all of a sudden I mentioned Jesus, and all of a sudden you can hear a pin drop. And I understand that that is awkward, and it's not the easiest. And we need to have a little bit of tact. We certainly do. We need to know, we need to pray to look for opportunities, but we also need to be looking for openings to share the gospel. And there's going to be times that it's certainly going to be awkward. Talking about the Lord to people who hate the church is always going to be awkward. You know, sometimes I think we forget that we are not called to make friends of the world. Jesus said the world will hate you because they first hated me. Now, that's what we're pitching here, right? That's what we're trying to sell to people. Become a Christian so the world can hate you. It's like the old country song, "I never promised you a rose garden." Remember that one? You remember that one, Laura? She was born in 1989, so.
I never promised you a rose garden. That's our pitch. Being a Christian isn't always going to be comfortable. We're
discussing security in the churches now. I mentioned to some of the men that the little congregation of Freeport, we had a guy that come in with a gun. I had to take him outside. And it's a different world. It certainly is. Drugs are everywhere. I'm like Amos. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can imagine you don't have to go very far down these streets to find drugs in this community. And that changes everything. And that's what we're up against. You think it's hard trying to share someone or the gospel with someone who doesn't want to hear it? Try to share the gospel with someone who's on drugs and they'll do anything you say to get help from you. I find that a lot now. I've given so much money away I'll never see again, and I know probably where it went because people are willing to listen to anything you got to say. We live in a time where it's not easy to communicate with people. The movie we were just watching back in the other room said, during this time, we are the most sheltered that we've ever been. People don't go outside. People lock their doors. Luckily in Freeport, I don't lock my door. I don't lock my truck door ever. I imagine if they take it, I wouldn't be too bad off. I'd leave a 20 in there, but they'd take the 20 and leave the truck. That's what worries me. So, they might bring it back. They're not going to be able to start. Starter don't even start now. I've got to bump it to go. But I tell Laura, there are some bumps and there are some shakes in it, and but that's the price you got to pay for luxury. That's what I keep telling her. So, but we live in a different world. But we live in a world that is so much better than the world that Jesus was born into. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. I talk to people who have come to this country from other countries. They have a completely different view about America than I do. We still live in a great place, and I think the greatest sin the church has found itself in is complacency. What do you think the greatest threat for the church is? Here, I'm getting off my subject. I'm sorry about that. The greatest threat to the church, what would you think? You might say drugs. You might say, you can mention anything we've already mentioned. But I want to tell you something. The greatest threat to the Lord's church today, and I'm going to preach at you here, but I believe this to be true. The greatest threat to the Lord's church today is God. I think he's had it. And that's the greatest threat. We don't even know how to present a Savior to the world. The world doesn't know they need a Savior because we don't tell them that they've sinned. You ever thought about that? How in the world are you ever going to see anyone come down the aisle, anybody respond to the gospel, if you don't prick their hearts and make them feel guilty for sinning against an eternal God? I had to tell my daughter the other day, why an eternal hell? Because you sinned against an eternal God, and the only punishment that's right is an eternal punishment. And the greatest threat to the church today is God. And what are we telling people they need to be saved from? Saved from your sins? No. Saved from God. His wrath. I saw a sign one time that said, God's not angry with us. I wanted to stop, tear it down, or climb up there and paint over it and say, yes, he is angry with us. Now, that's not a good message, is it? People don't want to hear that. But if you're not reading about that God of the Bible, you're not reading the same Bible that I am. We don't feel guilty. I had a grandmother who used to say she was going to put the fear of the Lord in me. She had a different opinion about that. You know, I went through high school, and I was able to keep myself from certain sins that others were being tempted by. And there were two reasons. Well, there were two people that I was just so scared of. Jesus and my mother. And I don't know in which order. I'm not sure at this point. But we have got to a point where we never show people the God of the Bible. Jesus offers unique hope because Jesus tells us and meets us and sees us right where we are. Martin Luther said, we have nothing to give God except our sins. That's all you've got to give him. He doesn't want anything else that you've got. You think you've got righteousness, and there's not one bit of righteousness in you. That's what the Bible tells me. None are righteous, no, not one. And what do you think you have to give God? And yet I hear my own brethren say, nobody's going to tell me what to do, or nobody's going to say that to me. We like to play God, don't we? You want to get revenge on people? You want to whip somebody? You know what God said? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know what that means? That means you don't have any right dealing vengeance. Not one right, because it doesn't belong to you. When the world sees a church, what do they see? What do they see? I don't know what all the answers are. And I know that sounds derogatory and sounds extremely pessimistic. But that's the message, folks. God is not happy with this world we're living in. He never has been. He's wanted to call us back. But oh, does he love his church? Oh, does he love his church? And he wants you to have a relationship with Jesus. And I think sometimes, as I said, we are the ones that are holding back. When was the last time you felt very spiritual at church? Now, there's a word we don't like to talk about in the Lord's church, isn't it? Although my Bible tells me they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I'll tell you, when I was a boy, I was in the Christian church. And I look back at that church. They're part of the restoration movement, if you will. Sometimes we've talked about them, whether or not we could accept their baptisms. I would suggest that there was one time when you could. I think they've gone so far now to the left that you wouldn't even recognize them. But the church that I was at was a very conservative one. And they were doing some things that were wrong in worship. But their spirit was wonderful. And then I see the Lord's church they're worshiping in truth. They're doing everything they need to in worship. But what's the spirit? I wonder on Judgment Day how that's going to work out. My Bible tells me to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm the last one that wants to see anyone running the aisles here and shouting glory. I've seen that. I had an aunt, I was telling somebody the other day, she prayed for the whole restaurant when she would pray. Now, talk about awkward. But when people come here, what do they feel? I remember once I went forward. I think I went forward there quite a bit when I was much younger. Maybe I ought to do it again. Maybe I ought to just stay up here. But I was overwhelmed with emotion. And the preacher sat down next to me, and I asked him, I said, what is it that's bothering me so much? You ever been that bad? You know something's wrong, and you don't know what it is? He whispered in my ear, and he said, God is in the house. I'll never forget it. God is communing with you right now. That's something we forget. If you were to come forward tonight and be baptized, angels would rejoice in heaven. You would cause commotion up there. When I was a boy, I knew that. And I'd cry all the time. I cried more than any other boy. And I tried to act as tough as I could, too. So that didn't work out very well. But this year, if you'll commit to put all that you can in the worship service, I'll commit to you that I'll do the same. And I think we can make a change in people's lives by preaching the old gospel. I am pretty stubborn. I didn't even finish this sermon tonight, by the way, but that's all you're going to get of it, because you don't want to stay here all night. But I'm pretty old-fashioned. There's a lot of things that I don't like, and I'm stubborn, and I hold on to them. And everybody that cares for me wants me to move ahead a little bit. And I'm usually the last one to let go of things. I'm very conservative. I don't even like most of the new songs. I'm one of those guys. But I'll tell you, changes don't need to be made in our service. They need to be made in our hearts. How much are you putting into the service? You might wonder, well, how much am I getting out? I think that's fair. I said this morning, I think it's a sin to bore the congregation. I understand that. We ought to be enthusiastic, very enthusiastic. But when we get this idea that coming to church means that I must leave encouraged, or it wasn't a good service, I want to let you know that's not biblical. When I look back on my life, the reason I mentioned that little church is because I looked through all the years that I've been in the church, and the times that I felt the most spiritual is when every sin I had was brought right before my eyes, and I realized who I was in the sight of God. That's having church. Reminds me of a joke. I'll end on a joke. How about that? I used to hear this story about a fella who comes in the service with a face mask. We've been talking about security in our meeting there. Well, he comes in, he's got one of those, not face masks, what they call ski mask. He's got one of those on, and he's got a gun, and he says, "Anyone who isn't really a Christian, you can leave right now and won't be harmed." And almost all the church just bails out. And only a few are left. The old boy takes his ski mask off and says, "All right, church, or Christians, let's have church." And I do think that we're getting to that point. We may not grow in numbers for a while, folks. I know that's what everybody wants. We may not. We may dwindle to where there's only a few, a small band of disciples. But that band of disciples wants to be here. And you're the people tonight who want to be here. I think you can make a difference. I really do. All right. We offer an invitation. That's the custom everywhere I go in the Lord's church. Chester, what was the song you had?
719.
"Whosoever heareth." Well, there you go. You've heard the word. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. If you have a need, please come.